So today we turn a new page in the Christian calendar and enter this season of Epiphany, and we do so by celebrating the baptism of Jesus, something that's recorded in all four Gospels. And yet we're following the narrative lectionary, which this year takes us to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke offers some unique perspectives on the baptism of Jesus. First of all, Luke situates the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus within the historical milieu of that time, citing the names of the emperor, the governors, the puppet rulers, and the corrupt high priests. Now, it's not just because Luke is concerned about historical accuracy. He's saying something more to us about this, because something new was happening under the nose of these principalities and powers. A kingdom was coming and growing, one that would far outshine all these demagogues. A movement was beginning to emerge out in the margins, in the wilderness. There were plenty of swimming pools large enough for John the Baptist to baptize in Jerusalem. But he deliberately chose to call the masses out into the wilderness as though to say they were starting a new beginning, a new exodus, a new desert wandering, a new entering the Jordan full of hope for a promise of a new land and for freedom. Baptism was a subversive act, an act of disregard for the powers and structures. And those who entered the waters were joining in solidarity with a group of people hoping for change, a new and brighter future, declaring their allegiance to a set of principles that would govern their lives in ways that would be different and countercultural, a threat to the status quo. And is it interesting, just after Luke names all these rulers, it's one of those that locks John the Baptist up in prison. And this sets the scenario for Jesus' baptism in Luke's gospel and the opening of this season of Epiphany. What is an epiphany? As Canadian folk music writer and singer and sometimes theologian Steve Bell says, epiphany is defined as, oh, it's that sudden moment of realization of a truth that's been around you all this time, but incognito, and suddenly you recognize it, and it's made manifest. Epiphanies are occurrences of surprise and wonder and discovery in ways that change us. They happen to us all the time with technology. You know, you've got your 8 memorized awkward steps of how to perform a certain function on your computer, and then along comes a 10-year-old and shows you how to do it with one keystroke. You go, oh. Or you're struggling in communicating with your spouse, and then you pick up John Gray's book, Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus, and you read it and you say, oh. You all recall some kind of epiphany experience. Turn to someone right now. At the count of 3, give your best epiphany, oh, exclamation. Let me hear it. 1, 2, 3. Oh. Now, there are at least 2 epiphanies in this baptismal story. First of all, Jesus had an epiphany. Jesus is among the masses, standing in the water and praying along with other spiritual kingdom seekers. And his baptism becomes his aha moment that propels him into ministry and a deeper understanding of his mission. Now, biblical scholars love to debate, when did Jesus develop his full messianic consciousness? It's a great question. Surely he would have heard the story, unusual stories surrounding his birth, and had a sense of a special destiny in life. In the previous chapter in Luke's gospel, we read about him being left behind in Jerusalem And being found in the temple, and he smartly retorts to his parents, I needed to be in my father's house. Was he just being mystical here? Or what was going on? I don't for one moment believe that a 12-year-old Jesus, as he was kicking the soccer ball in the dusty streets of Nazareth, believed or knew that he was the Son of God who was to die for the sins of the world. It's a burden no 12-year-old could possibly bear. There was a gradual development of his sense of who he was and what his mission was to be. And Luke tells us the child grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with all people. Perhaps it was here, among the humble and meek people, that Jesus figures out his ministry path. The voice from heaven uses language from the servant song of Isaiah, which Paul read for us. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Oh! From this point on, Jesus would take his cues for his ministry from the servant songs of Isaiah, including that of the suffering servant, and find their material to inform and direct his coming ministry. The voice from heaven also assured Jesus of his belovedness, a reality that he would need to dwell deeply into as he faced opposition in his ministry, as even his own family members would consider him a lunatic, and his closest friends would abandon him in his time of deepest need. He needed to know that he was deeply loved by the Father. The crowd of witnesses also had an epiphany. The epiphany on the Jordan challenged the way they thought of God. Up until that moment, the predominant motif for understanding God was this God of singularity, a God of unity. But now there's a voice from heaven, the Spirit descending like a dove upon one whom is called Son. Oh, so God is bigger and more complex than I had even thought or imagined. God is a communal God, a fellowship of love uniting Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. It would take the early church leaders a couple of centuries to ponder this and to come up with language to even express this three in one kind of God. And so Jesus departs his baptism in union with the Father, filled with the Spirit, empowered to do the work he was called to do. And from this point on, the theology of the church closely links water baptism with baptism in the Spirit. Baptism is our entry point into sharing in the Trinitarian life of God. We too are adopted as sons and daughters, called God's beloved, and receive the gift of God's Spirit. This is why we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just a churchy-sounding formula. It's a reality. We are entering into this shared life that Christ had with God, with the Son, through the Holy Spirit. A mystical sharing in that fellowship. So baptism is one of those first steps of spiritual formation, the goal of which is union with God being transformed by the Spirit into reflectors of God's glory. So, on this baptism Epiphany Sunday, there's a message of invitation and promise to the unbaptized. Come to the waters. Come find your identity as God's beloved daughter and son. Come and meet the Spirit of the living God who wants to do a work of transformation in you. Last Sunday, Pastor Jeremy talked about the daunting task of living a godly life and how sometimes we think it's kind of like the grueling task of going regularly to the gym and doing bodybuilding exercises and trying to get those perfect abs. But spiritual formation is not at all like that. Baptism is not a work that we do. We don't have to achieve a certain level of perfection or to prove ourselves worthy before we are ready. It is a work of the Spirit. We simply have to say yes to God, take the plunge, and open ourselves up to the work that God wants to do in transforming us into the character of God Himself. So here's our invitation to you in 2017. Come to the waters. What about the majority of us who have been baptized? About a year and a half ago, I walked the northern route of the Camino de Santiago in Spain. It's about the only place in the world where you see religious graffiti scrawled around crumbling stones and on buildings and simple homemade placards. And several places along the way, I saw it scrawled in the French language this question: what have you done with your baptism? A good thing to ponder when you've got to walk 300 kilometers, however many that we're doing on that journey. And this cycle of the liturgical year is an important part of our spiritual formation, because at least once in the year, we stop to revisit our own baptism. Throughout the past year, we have been pulled and pushed in different directions. Some of us have lost our way and forgotten who we really are. And so on this Baptism of Jesus Sunday, we come back to God with our fragmented selves and rest in knowing once more that we are His beloved. We renew our baptismal covenant to be Spirit-filled people who seek union with God and open up windows for His work of transformation. Take a deep breath and know God's Spirit filling you. Barbara Brown Taylor tells us to be prepared to be astonished by all the forms that breath can take. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, shy people have been known to step up onto platforms and say audacious things. Cautious people have become daredevils. Frugal people have become philanthropists. And people who used to be as sour as dill pickles have become rich with friends. In these opening days of a new year, make room for God's epiphany surprises. Imagine the possibilities. Give up your hardened cynicism and dare to believe that you can change. Take your place again with Christ in the waters of baptism. Be loved, be cleansed, be filled. And let the life of the triune God be evermore at home within you. Malcolm Guite, a poet from England, has written a sonnet for Epiphany. It's on the back of your bulletin. I'd like you to turn to that as I attempt to read in my non-Oxford British accent the beautiful poem that he wrote. Take that with you as you ponder this special day and our own invitation into the waters of baptism, into the Trinitarian life. Beginning here, we glimpse the three in one. The river runs, the clouds are torn apart. The Father speaks, the Spirit and the Son reveal to us the single loving heart that beats behind the being of all things and calls and keeps and kindles us to light. The love descends, the Spirit soars and sings, "You are my beloved and my delight." In that quick light and life, as water spills and streams around the man like quickening rain, the voice that made the universe reveals the God in man who makes it new again. He calls us to step into that river, to rise, to die and rise and live and love forever. Amen.